voices whisper sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath his sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Grace, we appreciate that wonderful reminder of how important is Jesus Christ. We love that name because it means he's our Savior. Now, folks, open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and keep it open and follow as we look at this chapter, which is about encouragement by God's truth. I'm not going to read the whole chapter right now, but I do want to read verse 13 through 18 again. Paul wrote this, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Here's a promise. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Do you find that you need a word from Scripture for your encouragement, to maintain a positive mind and heart during this time of worldwide crisis and travail. I'm often reminded of what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, when he described our world like a mother in birth pangs, and they're increasing and becoming more intensive. And he says, all of the world in which we live is groaning and travail and pain. And not only the world, but we also have the Holy Spirit. We groan in the context of this suffering world. I want to make a suggestion. Have you memorized verses 13 through 18 of this chapter, 1 Thessalonians, that the Lord is coming again for us? And when Paul finished that promise, he said, encourage one another with these words. Do you need encouragement? Become real familiar with this part of the Word of God, especially the part concerning the promise of the rapture. Because the ultimate message of this grand chapter penned by the Apostle Paul is a promise concerning our daily soul comfort. With these words, he said, we can comfort ourselves. Now, in studying this chapter for some time, for the message today, I noticed three gospel promises concerning every day, one day at a time, comfort. And I want to share those with you this morning. I hope they're simple and clear and promising for all of us. First of all, we can be comforted because Jesus Christ forgives our sins. Recently reading in the book of Acts with Marianne after dinner one evening, and Paul was explaining to the people, crowds of people surrounding him, why Jesus came, and he said he came to forgive our sins. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we saw that he saved us that we would be blameless in holiness. And now, based upon that, he teaches us in verses 1 to 8, that our sins are forgiven. I want you to follow those verses again as I read chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. This is what the words are about. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. The end of chapter 3, Paul said we can be blameless in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. How is it possible to be a human being, born of a woman, a son, a child of Adam? How is it possible to be blameless in holiness? Friends, it's possible only because Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross to cleanse us from all of our sins. And in this instant, Paul is using the specific example of sexual immorality. Let's stop and think about that for a moment, people. What if in our lifetime we have failed this test? Can we still be blameless in holiness before God? Is there any hope or comfort for a man and woman who's failed in terms of sexual purity, has come short of the perfect holiness of Jesus Christ, failed to honor the Savior God who gave us his Holy Spirit? failed God's will concerning sanctification and honor of our own physical body. Is there any hope? And I'd like for you to turn right now to 1 Corinthians in your Bible to chapter 6. And let's listen to an answer that God gives us concerning this issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'd like for you to follow as I begin in verse 9. Paul wrote these words to the Corinthian believers. He said, "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Is there any hope for people who failed in these areas? Verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There is hope for the people to whom Paul is writing. There's hope for all of us too. Now, Paul gave a warning, and he said, until a man or a woman repents of his sin, God is his avenger. Stop and ponder that for a moment right now. We're talking about encouragement by the word of truth. Is there any hope for those of us who failed in any of these ways that Paul mentioned, and specifically as he talks about sexual holiness? Is there any hope? God is the avenger of those who are guilty of these sins. I want you to listen to a tremendous warning of mercy from God in our New Testament. He said, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge." God is the avenger of those who are guilty. Listen to Revelation 21. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." As Paul talks about hope and encouragement, he reminds the Thessalonian believers that those who continue in these sins will experience God's revenge, God's judgment, and ultimately the lake of fire. As I read and pondered this and had a desire to make the message helpful and clear to all of us today, I was reminded of King David, probably the most notorious act of adultery in biblical history, was the young king of Israel, lusted for beautiful Bathsheba, took her from her husband, had illicit sex with her, and then had her husband killed in the warfare. Could there be any way that a man like that could be saved? I'm so thankful to the Lord for this example in the Scripture for all of us. Everyone who turns to Christ, as David did, can be saved and forgiven. And I'm reminded that when you read Hebrews chapter 11, the record of those who live by faith and please God, David's name is included in chapter 11 as one of the great heroes of faith. He's called the man after God's own heart. Friends, how is this possible? It's possible because Jesus Christ died to save all sinners, including David, and for the sin which he had committed. He is the avenger of all who commit these sins, but he's also the one who forgives those who turn to Jesus Christ in humble faith. And this is the promise of the word for our encouragement today. Comfort one another with these words, dear friends. The promise is that everyone who turns to Jesus in repentance and conversion can experience mercy and grace and complete forgiveness. And as this scripture says, he can be comforted by the word of God, because Jesus means Savior. He died to save us from our sins. He is our advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins. And we can live before him at all times, dear folks, with contrite, thankful faith that Jesus died for my sins, even the kind of sins that Paul refers to in this chapter. How can we be comforted? We can be comforted because we believe Jesus, God's Son, died for my sins. Secondly, I see in this part of the word, we can be comforted because God's saving love is poured out in our hearts. And I'd like you to follow as I begin at verse 9, and this is the paragraph about God's love being poured out within the heart of a believer. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. What a great truth that is. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Now, he's talking about God's love poured out in the life of a believer. That in all things we might be a vehicle or even a channel through which the great saving sacrificial love of Christ is poured out through us. And as you overview this in the scripture, you see he's referring to love for the lost. Christ's love poured out in our hearts for lost people. Love even for our enemies, as God loved and forgave his enemies. And love for all believers. This little paragraph from 1 Thessalonians 4 is about God's love, his saving love, being poured out into our heart and to other people. I was thinking of chapter 5 of Ephesians, where he talks about husbands loving your wives as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Chapter 5 of Ephesians is really the blueprint for a supernatural marriage. Loving each other with the love of Christ that's been poured out in our heart. Being filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And submitting to one another as we submit to the Lord. But now Paul, he broadens this application of love poured out into our heart to include those who are outside. He said, I notice that you do express Jesus' love toward one another. You need to increase more and more, he said in that. But he said also toward those who are outside. They need to be included in your love that's poured out in your heart. And how can we do that? We who are holding fast to the saving gospel of Christ. How can we walk properly toward the people of our world? That's what Paul is talking about in this chapter. And he said it's as we witness to others concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are pouring out God's love through our heart to lost people. Now, here's the point that I see made in this part of the word, dear people. Do I have Jesus Christ's saving love poured out in my heart? We're talking about encouragement, how to be encouraged by God's truth. And we're encouraged because we've been forgiven. Christ died for our sins. We've been forgiven of all of our sins. And here in this part of the word, he's saying we're encouraged by God's truth because we're conscious of the fact that Christ's love is poured into my heart. And the best way to realize that, folks, is we have a desire to love the world, the lost people, the same way Jesus did. We see a lost person, we want to love him. We want to share the gospel with him. I know that desire is in my heart. Yesterday when I was coming home from my morning walk, a car pulled in and parked in our parking lot. I was just about ready to turn into our home, and my heart said, go over and talk to that person. You don't know him. Go and talk to him. And give him gospel tracts. Talk to him about the love of Christ. Friends, that's the evidence of my new life with Christ, my personal salvation. And as I say that to us this morning, I hope that's encouraging for all of us, because God wants every one of us to let His love that's in our heart reach out to other people. And the sense of that love, that blazing love of Christ in our heart, is our earnest desire for other people to be saved. So this chapter is a chapter for encouragement. First of all, encouragement because Jesus died for our sins and we're forgiven. Secondly, our encouragement because His love is poured out in our hearts toward other people, especially toward those who are outside of Christ. And then thirdly, this is a major part of the chapter. We're encouraged because our hope and of the promise that we're going to be with the Lord forever, our imminent anticipation, it could be right now. And that's verses 13 through 18, that Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and we're going to be with Him. We're going to meet with Him and all believers in the air to return to the Father's house. Now, daily comfort, folks, comes down to one thing. We believe, Paul said, that Jesus died and rose again. And in this chapter, that's the most significant statement in terms of our assurance. In our heart, we believe Jesus died and rose again. And we can maintain an attitude of thankfulness in our mind and heart. Thank you, Jesus, that you died and rose again for my eternal salvation. I hold fast to this wonderful gospel, Father. It's my assurance. And in all times, when our hope needs encouragement and stimulation, these are the exact words the Holy Spirit gives to us for our comfort, our encouragement, our assurance. Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Now, in the verses 13 through 18, I see several major hope-inspiring maxims relative to this daily, imminent anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And I'm just going to share those briefly with you. Verse 13, this is a major maxim about our imminent hope. To die means to fall asleep and to rest. Reading in the book of Acts chapter 7, we read recently about the martyrdom of Stephen as he was dragged outside of the city of Jerusalem, and the raging religious leaders of Israel took up stones and led the people to the stoning of the body of Stephen. And we read that story, how he looked into heaven. His face was like an angel. He saw the Lord standing there, and he collapsed in death. And it says he fell asleep. When a lost person dies, his body falls asleep, and he's immediately in a place of torment. But when a believer dies, his body, not his soul and spirit, his body falls asleep, and he's in heaven, paradise, with the Lord. That's verse 13. Verse 14, the second major truth that Paul gives is this. Our Savior God will bring His saved believers with Him. When He comes back, He will return with all who've believed since the time of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. He'll bring them back with Him. And I think of that story in Matthew of the transfiguration of Jesus, and how Elijah and Moses came and appeared on that mountain. Peter, James, and John recognized these believers from the Old Testament. They came back and they were with Christ on the mountain when Christ was transfigured. Right now, can you think of someone that's gone to heaven and you're eager to see them? God is going to bring them back. If this would be the day that Jesus would descend from the throne beside the Father and come back to meet us, He will bring believers back with Him. You know, believers have been waiting for this for 2,000 years. And have been anticipating the time when Christ would come back and bring believers with Him. And it's still not happened. Does that make His promise invalid? Definitely not. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, He's going to bring them back with Him. and we'll be with him and meet them in the air. The third maxim in this paragraph, verse 15, is that we who are alive and remain on earth will not precede those who already have fallen asleep or who died before we did. We're talking about the moment that Jesus explained in John chapter 5 when he said, "The hour is coming when everyone who is in his grave will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will come forth." That will be the rapture of our physical body. And it will happen, it will be joined together with Jesus and the believers who died before us, and we'll meet together in the clouds. What an amazing promise that is from Scripture. And fourthly, in verse 16, he said the dead, those who died previously, will rise first. Now, since the moment when Stephen's physical body fell asleep outside of Jerusalem, having been stoned to death by the religious people of Israel, his spirit has been present with the Lord in paradise. When a believer dies today physically, his body falls asleep in the grave, his spirit immediately is with the Lord Jesus. And we shall join them. In verse 17, we see this maxim also. We who are alive, that's like we're living here today, shall be caught up with them to meet Jesus, our Savior Lord. If that would happen, if it should happen while we're here today in this worship time, we would bypass physical death and we would bypass the grave and we would be caught up, body, soul, and spirit, to be with the Lord and to be with those who died previously as believers in Jesus Christ. I love what Paul said about that in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "This lowly body will be transformed into the likeness of his glorious body at that moment." And as the Apostle John said, we shall be with him and we'll see him and we'll be like him when we see him. That'll take place at that moment. And then verse 17, the final part of this encouragement that he gives to us. We shall be with the Lord always, forever. Where will we be, friends, if we die physically and our body is put in a grave? Or if we're raptured, where will we be? And he makes that so clear. We shall be with the Lord. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you shall be also. Where will we be? That's the issue. And Jesus said in the prayer of John 17, Father, I want them to be with me to behold my glory, the glory which I've had with you since the world began. We'll be with Jesus Christ forever. So this third part of the encouragement gives us these six maxims. To die physically means to fall asleep and to rest. Our body will rest in the grave. Our Savior will bring his believers with him when he comes at the time of the rapture. All who've died before, he'll bring with him. Those who are alive and remain on earth will not precede those who've already died, but will be caught up and will meet together in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet Jesus, our Savior, in the air before we ascend to the Father's house. And we shall be with the Lord always, forever. And that's why Paul said in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Now, I've made a lot of comments, but let me just summarize it this way. What is a basis for our comfort one day at a time in this kind of a world? Jesus forgives my sins. He died to be my Savior and forgive my sins. God's saving love has been poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit. And my imminent hope is to be with Jesus Christ in the Father's house forever and forever. And I want to say, folks, these are words that God has told us to learn and to remember and to keep in our mind and heart. And I think the supreme insight from this chapter is these are the exact words given to us by the Holy Spirit for daily soul comfort. I asked at the beginning this morning, are there times when you sense a need for encouragement in this kind of world? Well, this chapter gives an answer to that. And it'd be good to memorize at least the part about the rapture and hold fast. And as the Bible says, meditate on God's word. Renew our minds with these things. Think on these things. Maintain a thankful heart and mind. And encourage one another. Talk about it with our church family. I know we gather around here and we talk about many things when we meet together. But let's talk about this. This is the comfort, the word that God has given to us. And the paramount application and insight from this chapter is this. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Friends, that's our encouragement. That's our inspiration from this part of God's word. Thanks so much for listening to this truth of the word. Let's bow and have a prayer. Father, we're so thankful to you for the word. Dear Lord, we need encouragement often. And thank you, Father, that you've given us truth, good news, promises. And Father, I thank you so much for the truth that our sins are forgiven. And we have a position before you of being holy and blameless because of Jesus and his death for us. And I thank you, Father, for the awareness that you've poured out your saving love into our hearts. There are many things we question and wonder about and are uncertain about, but Father, thank you that in our heart, your great saving love is precious to us. It's poured out into our hearts. And Father, thank you for the imminent hope of the rapture. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.